Let's continue reading verses 12 through 25 of John chapter 2. Now, in this second half of the chapter, we have the Lord's first cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem. John chapter 2 and verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Once again, some background notes. In verse 12, we read that Jesus and his earthly family and his disciples went down to Capernaum. That is, they went down from the area of Nazareth, which is above sea level, down to Capernaum, which is located on the Sea of Galilee, which is below sea level. In verse 13, we read that the Lord Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, this was in accordance with the Old Testament law. According to the Mosaic law, all Jewish males were to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year. To celebrate certain of the Old Testament feasts, and the Passover was certainly one of them. When the Lord arrived at the temple in Jerusalem, he found that the temple courts had been changed into a place of commercialization. They were selling animals for sacrifice there. They were exchanging foreign currency. You remember, Jews would be coming in from all over the Roman Empire at the time of the Passover, and they would have to exchange their foreign currency for the Hebrew coinage to pay the temple tax, because the Hebrew coinage would have no images on it. So all of these things were right in their place. But the problem was, it was not to be done in the Lord's house. They had made it a place of commercialization. And the attitude of those money changers was not worship. It was to make big profits on the exchange of the money and the selling of the sacrifices. And so the Lord cleansed the temple. Verse 15, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. We need to make a couple of points here about the cleansing of the temple. This is the first cleansing. There were two. There was one at the beginning of the Lord's ministry and one at the close of the Lord's ministry. This is not the cleansing that's recorded in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. That's the second cleansing. This is the first cleansing at the beginning of the Lord's ministry. A second point. The whip that the Lord made was not a Roman whip for scourging people. It was a small lash made with strings or cords. And the text does not say that the Lord hit anyone. Most likely, this small whip was made for driving out the animals. A third point. The Lord's righteous anger here was predicted in the Old Testament. Look at verse 17. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." That's a quote from Psalm 69, one of the prophetic messianic psalms. Now, when the Jews asked for a sign there in verse 18, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" The Lord said in verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now we know from verse 21 that the Lord was referring to the temple of his body. But the Jews here, they thought the Lord was referring to the temple, Herod's temple. Herod's temple was an expansion of the rebuilt temple of the Old Testament, Zerubbabel's temple. Herod's temple was begun in about 20 BC, and it was already 46 years in building, as we see in verse 20. This was the temple that was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. The ruins of the foundational platform for that temple, Herod's temple that was here when our Lord was here, can be still seen today. In fact, the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall is the west side of that foundational temple platform. Well, there's a lot more we could say on the background notes, but let's move then to the doctrinal points. Doctrinal point number one, there is a place for righteous anger. There is a place for righteous anger. You know, some folks don't like to read about the cleansings of the temple because it takes away from their concept of a meek and mild Jesus. Well, the Lord was meek and he was gentle, but he was also angry on occasion. The Lord was angry with the Pharisees because of their legalistic hypocrisy. And the Lord is angry here with the commercialization of the Lord's house. And by the way, there's coming a day when the wrath of God will come upon unbelievers. We read in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16 of the wrath of the Lamb. That's the Lord Jesus. Think of it. Anger is not a characteristic of lambs, but there will be the wrath of the Lamb. Think of it, the Lamb of God being angry. This is not inconsistent with his love and mercy. There is a place for righteous anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and sin not." There is a place for righteous anger. To hear the Lord's name blasphemed, his character maligned, should cause anger within our souls. To see sin swept under the rug, to learn about people being treated unjustly, it's not wrong to be angry about that. That's righteous anger. Now, notice that Ephesians 4:26 adds, "Do not sin." Be angry and do not sin, because even righteous anger, if not dealt with properly, can lead to unrighteous anger. But there is a place for righteous anger. Doctrinal point number two. There is a difference between belief and commitment. There is a difference between belief and commitment. Look at verses 23 through 25 once again. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." What's going on here anyway? If they believed, why weren't they saved? Because there is a difference between belief and commitment. The Lord could read their hearts. He knew that this was just a profession of faith. He knew that this was just head belief, not heart commitment. You know, the Lord knows what's in your heart this morning. He knows all about the sinful heart of mankind, verse 25. And he knows the heart of every person, verse 24. He knows what's in your heart this morning. You know, back about 100 years ago, there was a man by the name of Charles Blondin. He was a French tightrope walker. He had a cable strung across Niagara Falls, and he actually walked across Niagara Falls on this cable. And he did a number of stunts, carried a person across and back and so forth. Well, the one story that I remember, he took a wheelbarrow, wheeled this thing across the cable. Then he took a person, put that person in the wheelbarrow, wheeled the person across, wheeled him back. Crowds are cheering. He turned to a man in the crowd and he said, "Do you think I could do that again?" The man said, "Yes, certainly." Blondin said, "Get in." The man would not get in. The line was drawn between belief and commitment. Where are you this morning? Are you just a believer, head knowledge, profession of faith, attending church, and so forth? Or is there commitment? There is a difference between belief and commitment. What about practical application? Practical application number one. Don't make God's house a place of merchandise. Don't make God's house a place of merchandise. The Lord said in verse 16, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. You know, a number of people are committing that same sin today. Even Christians. Religion is big bucks, and many people are in it for the money. Certain TV evangelists are just one of many examples that could be given. Don't make God's house a place of merchandise. You know, it's even possible for dedicated Christians to fall prey here, to get involved in some quick get-rich scheme in reference to the church or in reference to some Christian ministry. We've all got to be careful here. I remember not too long ago, somebody tried to get me hooked on something. The 900 number deal. Hey, why don't you start a ministry? Bible trivia. You know, how about that? Or, you know, knowledge of the Bible. I mean, you could even program in the gospel there. Call this number if you want to find out about this, even how you get to heaven. Hey, we could even get the gospel in there. Hey, what a self-supporting ministry. 900 numbers. All kinds of ideas. However, you got to always think through what's the bottom line here. Is this trying to get rich off the ministry somehow? It's possible for Christians to fall prey for this kind of thing. Now, I'm not saying that if sometime in the future you hear Dave Reed involved in 900 number, you know, hopefully I've thought all this thing through and I'm not being taken here. But it happens all the time. We're all vulnerable. So be careful. Don't make God's house a place of merchandise. Practical application number two. Have you cleansed God's temple? Have you cleansed God's temple? As the Lord cleansed the temple here, so should we. There's a model here for us to follow. What is God's temple today anyway? In 1 Corinthians 3:16, we learn that the church is God's temple today. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we learn that the believer's body is God's temple today. Both are dwelling places of the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, they must be kept holy. In many churches today, discipline is not being carried out, and therefore, God's temple is not cleansed. Cleansing the temple is no more pleasant today than it was in the Lord's day. You need to respect your elders when they have to cleanse the temple. What about your body? Are you a Christian? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Have you cleansed God's temple? Is there something in our lives that needs to be cleansed, need to sort out? Are there some secret sins in your life that need to be dealt with? Have you cleansed God's temple? You know, you'll never be a truly happy Christian if you've got an uncleansed temple. Let's close with that question as a challenge. Have you cleansed God's temple?